Good to have you at Radiant Springs Church today. We're going to be in the Gospel of Mark today, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Man, it's all ones. Can you believe that? 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, right? It's code. All right, Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. It's a message on Palm Sunday. And Kevin read from Psalms 118, which is going to be quoted a little bit in our passage here. So last couple weeks, we were in the book of 1 Peter, and we talked about holiness and the importance of holiness, that it's not just a means of self-righteousness and moral, just morality, but it is what brings us close to a holy God so we can have fellowship with Him. It reminds us that we are chosen people by God, and it also allows us to shine bright in this world. So as we look at Jesus' triumphal entry, is what we call Palm Sunday, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. All the details are found in all four Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all right? And each of them kind of has their own audience that they are writing to. So Luke was more, he wanted to show the humanity of Jesus, and so he wrote about that. He was also a doctor, so you see a lot of healings. He records a lot of the healings of Jesus. Matthew was Jewish, and so then he his audience was the Jews, and he really wanted to portray Jesus as the King of the Jews and the descendant of King David. So you see that right in chapter 1 as he gives the genealogy, okay, of Jesus and how it points back to the beginning there. So, and then we have Mark. Mark's audience was to the, anybody know? It's in your Bible.
Yeah, it's at home though.
All right, well, he was writing to the Romans. Okay, Mark was. I did a message, I believe, last year on John Mark, so he would be the one that would write the Gospel of John. He portrays Jesus as the servant king, and he focused more on what Jesus did instead of what Jesus said. So he'll quote what Jesus said and stuff, but he really builds on what Jesus did. And it's a very fast-moving book. So if you like action, how many like action movies? Okay, you're going to like the book of Mark. Now, if you like drama, then you're going to maybe like one of the others, like Luke. Luke gives all the details and all that type of stuff. But Mark, he'll say immediately, and they did this and this. And so it's very fast moving. He was a disciple. John Mark was a disciple of, anybody know? Talked about this, Peter. He was a disciple of Peter. So much of his information probably came through the eyewitness account of Peter. All right. We also think that maybe he was possibly there the night that Jesus was betrayed as well. We don't know for sure. All right. So Palm Sunday marks the beginning of Holy Week. It's a pivotal moment. He would come to Jerusalem for Passover, okay, him and the disciples. And prior to this, Jesus kind of tried to fly below the radar, okay? So when we fly below the radar, that means we're trying not to bring attention to ourselves, right? And so Jesus would heal somebody, you know, a dramatic miracle, and he'd say, Devin, don't tell anybody. Kind of like, ugh. You know, it's kind of reverse psychology, right? They go and tell people. That's what he told them. Why? Because it wasn't his time, but now was his time. And he comes to Jerusalem, and we're going to see the events that take place. It's a public demonstration declaring him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that's what we want to look at. It's a pivotal moment. Sunday would be Palm Sunday. He goes throughout the week. Thursday, they celebrate Passover together. They go out to the Mount of Olives. That's where he prays. It's kind of this desperate prayer, right? Sweats like drops of blood, that says. He would be betrayed that night, crucified on Friday, right? And then on Sunday, 3 days later, what happens? He's raised from the dead, right? So that is what we call Holy Week. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and then dive in. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living word of God. These moments we have, speak to us, we pray. And challenge us, help us to grow, help us to see who you are in a greater way. We give you the thanks, we ask it in your name. Amen. Mark 1:1-11. All right. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage and Bethany. So these towns were small towns kind of like a Crete outside of Lincoln. Okay? All right? They were only 2 miles, so not like 20 miles or 15 miles, but they were only 2 miles. Bethage is only 2 miles outside of Jerusalem to the east on a summit that overlooked Jerusalem. Okay? At the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there. No one has ever ridden it. Untie it. Bring it here." Okay, so Jesus is telling them to commit a crime. All right? "If anyone asks you what you are doing while you're doing this, say, 'The Lord needs it,' and send it back here shortly." So they were going to return it. So that's a good thing. Verse 4, "They went and found a colt outside in the street and tied to the doorway just as Jesus said." And they untied it. Some people were standing there and asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Okay. And many people spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread branches that they cut from the fields. John's account says they were palm branches. So that's why we have the palm branches here. And those that went on ahead and those who followed shouted, this is from Psalms 118, 25 through 26, what Kevin read, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, and since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So they kind of came back from where they were. What are some things that we can take away from this passage on Palm Sunday? First of all, there's one thing that I see there is, first of all, Jesus is the humble king. Okay? Jesus is the humble king. How did he enter into Jerusalem that day? On a donkey, right? It's kind of a beautiful picture just of him coming in humility. He could have came in on a stallion, you know, wouldn't that have been cool, you know, the stallion with a sword on his side, you know, and it, you know, stallions, they raise up their legs, right? And that's how he could have come in. I think he will return that way the second time. But the first time he came in on a donkey, right? Humble, approachable. You know, some think that Jesus knew the family that owned the donkey. We don't know, but anyway, they gave the permission. And he comes those 2 miles from Bethage down into Jerusalem. It was on a summit there, so it just kind of descends into Jerusalem. From that summit, you could see a good portion of Jerusalem. So it's a beautiful view. I've never been there. That's my goal, to get there and to see it. But it's a beautiful view. As you look down, you can see the Temple Mount. This would be fulfilled by Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9, he was an Old Testament prophet, and he wrote, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion." So Zion is conscious about the spiritual Jerusalem. "Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey." Isn't it incredible that hundreds of years before Jesus would come, this was prophesied of the Messiah, of Jesus, that he would come in this way. Why the donkey? Despite Jesus' divine nature, he chose to enter in Jerusalem, not in a, you know, in a majestic way, but on a humble donkey. And triumphal entries were common during Jesus' days. The Romans would do them from time to time. But in order for a general to have this triumphal entry, he would have to have killed 5,000 people in their conquest, and then they would have to have the captives, and they would come in parading into the town. You know, it would be a lot of stuff happening, right? As they celebrated this victory, right? This triumph. It was a huge spectacle of power. But see, that wasn't what Jesus happened that day. The Roman entries would have been organized and planned, but Jesus was very organic. It was unplanned. God had it planned, right? Zechariah writes about it, but it was very organic and grassroots, and the people came out that had seen the miracles of Jesus, and then they began to shout the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament that pointed to who he was. The thing we want to catch here is that Jesus is the humble king, and humility I think is in desperate need in our world today. I think sometimes we forget what humility is. Humility is not weakness. It doesn't mean that you're a wimp or that you don't have lack self-confidence. In fact, it's quite the opposite. In order to be humble, you have to know who you are, because you can't serve other people if you don't know who you are. Because if you take that role of a servant, then it impacts your identity and you go, I can't do that. I'm above that, right? But see, Jesus was willing to wash his disciples' feet. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to meet with people that were sick and had needs, right? Who wants to go and minister and pray for somebody with leprosy? Everybody was going the opposite direction, and Jesus is going and praying with them. That is the heart of a servant. Jesus was able to do that because he knew who he was. He was the Son of God. Him coming to earth did not diminish that in one bit. He was confident in who he was. And if you want to be able to serve other people, you have to know who you are, because if you don't, to do service to other people is going to challenge you. And you're going to say, I can't do that because it's going to put me in a negative light. There, people are going to think I'm not important, right? No, serving doesn't change that. You have to know who you are. And Jesus knew who he was. And he was able to come in humility. And because he was able to come in a humble way, it made him approachable, gentle, and humble. Isn't that good? That he was somebody that we could come and draw near to. And that's the picture that we see. Secondly, we see that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And so the people would shout spontaneously, Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are all pointing to the Messiah. Okay, blessed is the one, the coming kingdom of our father David. So the Messiah was a term that was used pointing to that person that would come, that would bring deliverance to Israel and would rule and reign in Jerusalem on David's throne. All right? So when we use that term Messiah, it's really going to the end times when Jesus will rule and reign in Jerusalem. Now, the people, the disciples on the day of Palm Sunday, they thought this was the moment right now. It's happening. It's going down. Jesus is going to be declared king. He's going to overthrow the Romans, and he's going to bring peace. He's going to bring deliverance, political deliverance. All right? And then Friday comes, and it's kind of like, what just happened? Were we deceived? We thought he was the Messiah. Right? And then in the coming days, Jesus would walk with some of the disciples on the road. Luke records that, right? And it says that their eyes were opened and they understood that the Messiah had to suffer. But see, most of the Jews did not understand in Scripture. It was there. It's in the Old Testament that the Messiah would have to suffer, but they did not see that. And so when Jesus went to the cross, that was hard for them. Messiah means anointed one. One that will come and rule and reign. And we see that in the latter part of the book of Isaiah. If you read through those chapters 40 through 66, there's servant songs. We quote from one a lot, Isaiah 52 and 53. You know, by his stripes we were made, we are healed. And he was the one, he went to the cross for us and died for our salvation. All that's written there, referring to him. But he's the Messiah that will rule and reign on David's throne. Has that happened? No, it hasn't happened yet. That's one of the things that is still when Jesus returns, right? The second coming of Christ, and he'll rule and reign in Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And for 1,000 years, and then we have the new heavens and new earth. So Psalms 118, 25 through 27 says, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God. He made his light shine on us, and with boughs in hand, so the palm branches, right? The psalmist writes about that. Join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. So it's written right there of what would happen on Palm Sunday. And so Jesus was the promised Messiah that people talked about. Isaiah 41, I'll read one of the servant songs. There's five of them. Isaiah 41, 1 through 4 says, here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one whom I'll delight in. I'll place my spirit on him and he'll bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out. He won't raise his voice in the streets. Is that true? When Jesus was going down that road to Golgotha, was he saying, "Hey, I'm being mistreated. There's been an injustice being done." Did he say that? No, it says that he went quietly as a sheep going to the slaughter. A bruised reed he'll not break, you know, so I'm going to break this. Shame on me. But it's bruised, it's damaged, but he's gentle enough that he can restore it, not break it all the way. A smoldering wick he'll not snuff out. In faithfulness, he'll bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged. He'll establish his justice on earth. And in his teachings, the islands will put their hope. This moment on Palm Sunday orchestrated a moment where it revealed who Jesus was. He was the Messiah, the promised one that would rule and reign on David's throne in Jerusalem. And so it's like, you know, Jesus was flying under the radar doing the miracles and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, it's like this news flash. He is the Messiah. And then you go into the cross, and it's kind of like you could easily lose sight of who Jesus was because of the cross. But then we have the resurrection on Easter morning. Amen? That reminds us who he was. In Palm Sunday, we're reminded of God's faithfulness throughout history. Just as he fulfilled his promises, he continues to fulfill them in our lives today. That's an important point, folks. Sometimes we have moments happen in our life. We think everything's going along good. It's kind of, woohoo! It's Palm Sunday. And then it's all of a sudden, then Friday comes, and it's kind of like, what just happened? Right? But God stays true to his promises. He's the humble king. He's the promised Messiah. Lastly, he is the exalted Savior. We witness the scene as he comes into Jerusalem, and they're shouting one word, Hosanna, right? With an exclamation mark. Hosanna, right? What does Hosanna mean? I should buy a Scooter's $5 gift card for somebody that knows what Hosanna means without looking it up in their Bible. It means what? Save us! That's what they were saying. Hosanna, save us! So, Savior, Hosanna, all kind of come from the same Hebrew root word there. But it literally means save us. He was the long-awaited king, the Messiah that would bring them peace, that would deliver them from their Roman oppression. Their hearts were excited. You know, even when Jesus was born, you have Anna and Simeon that were in the temple and they prophesy and pray over baby Jesus. And they said, man, our eyes have seen the Messiah, right? The one that God was going to send. And they were so excited. You know, when Jesus came the first time, he came to bring us salvation and die on the cross. But when he comes the second time, he'll come to rule and reign on earth. Something that the Jewish people missed. And my question today for us here is, what are our expectations as we come to Jesus? Why are we coming to Jesus? Is it that he would answer a desperate prayer? Is it that he would just meet our expectations? Or is it that he would meet our needs or deliverance from our oppression, whatever there may be, health, emotional? Or is it to know Christ and his power of his resurrection? We mentioned that in youth group from Philippians. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ. None of those reasons are bad. But I believe, and Jesus can do all the above mentioned, but I believe the foremost reason that Jesus came to earth and to die on the cross is so that our sins could be forgiven and restore our ability to draw near a holy God. Amen? Just what we with communion. Paul says it this way, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking up the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, if this passage is true, which I believe it is, either you bow your knee and you worship him now, or in eternity you're going to do it. Whether you claimed him as your Lord and your Savior or not, every knee is going to bow and confess that he is Lord. But if you bow now, you have that hope of salvation. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come. Jesus' kingdom is one of grace. It's love, reconciliation. It's a kingdom that transcends borders and transforms hearts. And as we gather with other believers on this Palm Sunday, we recognize that Jesus is our exalted Savior, the one that reigns with compassion and mercy. He's the humble King and the promised Messiah. Amen. I think I'm waiting on my musicians yet, so it looks like somebody's getting Amy there. Palm Sunday reminds us of all those things of who Jesus was. And in Jesus Christ, we find the embodiment of humility, the fulfillment of God's promises, and the object of our adoration. He is the exalted Savior. And as we journey through this week, may we embrace Jesus as the King of Kings and let him rule and reign in our hearts. Amen. And let us walk in his footsteps, being an example of what it means to be a servant leader, proclaiming his gospel of salvation to the world around us. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have you stand this morning. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. I trust everybody here has made that declaration that Jesus Christ is the Lord and our Savior. Maybe we got people watching live here this morning as well. But can we declare that today, that Jesus is our Lord, our Savior, our King? And maybe you've never expressed that in your heart. Maybe you've been in our place. You've been in a church here or someplace else. You believe in God. You just haven't put that faith that he's your Lord and your Savior and accepted his work on the cross. Say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. And I want to lead us in that prayer this morning. So can we all pray together here this morning? Say, dear God, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Come into my heart and be the King of my heart and be my Lord and be with me each step of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amy's going to lead us in a chorus, Jesus Messiah. Would you just take these moments, these last few moments, just to worship him? Thank him for what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Thank him that he became that humble servant and is even obedient to the Father's will. Prayer this morning. Be a few of us up here to pray. Christy, could you join up there, and I'll be over here. And if you need prayer this morning.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the so amazing, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah, name of the Lord. Jesus, Messiah, Lord of all. His body, the bread, his blood, the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled, and the veil was torn. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, He's the Lord of all.
Praise God. Lord, I thank you for your presence here with us. And I pray that your presence would go with us as we leave this place. Let your favor, your blessing go with us. Lord God, may there be overwhelming gratitude in our hearts for what you did for us. And Paul says, in view of God's mercies, let us offer our lives as a living sacrifice to you. This is our spiritual act of worship and holy to you. So, Lord God, let us live with gratitude and let us live our lives with that in mind, that every thought, every action, every word may bring you glory and praise, Lord God. And let us do it in your strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us be a light to the world around us. There's so many people that we know, family, friends, co-workers, fellow students that don't have the hope of Christ. And God, you've placed your treasure within our hearts to show that the all-surpassing power is not from us, but from you. And so, Lord God, don't let us hide that treasure, but let us reveal that treasure. Let that treasure shine out of our life to the world around us. Give us the words. Let us share our story of how you have changed and transformed our life. We give you the thanks. We ask in your name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So as you go today, there's cake there. So please eat some cake, because I don't want to take it home and eat it all. There are some invite cards. We got 250 of them. So you all take about five of them or whatever and give them out. If you have a business, put them there. If you are getting baptized or interested in being baptized, I need you in the first two rows up front here. And we'll start in just a few minutes.